Have you ever thought about being in the wilderness with the Israelites for 40 years while they're wandering around? And I thought about it, not because I like camping or anything like that. I don't like, as a matter of fact, I don't like camping. Karen and I both agree that if we don't have a high-speed internet in the hotel room, that's a camping. And we are so spoiled with the modern-day amenity, I cannot imagine going a day without taking a shower and enjoying the modern-day amenity. Let's assume the Israelite numbers of somewhere around 2 million people. When they left Exodus, the number of men was 600,000. That's recorded in the Bible. So you times with the children and their wives, it's over 2 million people. So think with me. God provided them. They complain about the food. Their food ran out. So they complain about the food. God provided them manna. What is the manna? Food of angels, exactly. Some people said it's a coriander seed and it tastes like a wafer. Sweet. And all they had to do just go outside the camp, pick them up from the ground. How much manna did God provide? Just enough for each day. But have you ever thought about what's the amount of manna per day? Let's just guess, okay? Just be plentiful, about 3 pounds of manna per person per day. That means a pound of manna per person per meal. That's a lot of food. 16 ounces of food. Okay, if it's meat, I can handle it, but if it's a Bob Rambo who eats like a bird, probably he will take a whole, for entire day, he only need a quarter of a pound. Unless it's just chocolate cake, yes. That's a different story. Anyway, think about it. 3 pounds, I calculated this. 3 pounds times 2 million people a day. It came to about 3,000 tons per day. 3,000 tons per day. Former Marine, what is the typical deuce and half carry? You know the truck? How much can you carry? Okay, what about the 18-wheelers? How many kilo? Anybody know? How many thousands pound? All right, never mind. It's a lot of food, right? 3,000 tons a day. Calculate times 365 days a year times 40 years. If my math is correct, it's a 43.8 million tons of manna supernaturally appearing out of thin air for 40 years. Now, 43.8 million tons of manna. Think about it, in the 40 years, not only the people died, people were born. Are you with me? Those children, when they were born, their parents were feeding the manna. So to them, manna was not a miracle. Manna was normal, everyday thing. They are no longer taking manna as miracle. Like my grandson, he knows how to use Nani's iPad better than I do. Because he doesn't understand the life without iPad or without iPhone. To us, it's a special gadget. To him, just think that he grew up with. Think about it. Supernatural provision by God became so commonplace among them that they forgot how supernatural it was and began to accept it as a norm, normal, regular occurrence. That's wrong. Anything that God provides for us is His kindness and His mercy. If we take for granted, and it is wrong. So, what could the false gods of their pagan nation possibly give to them? Nothing. But they still wanted these idols over God. Had His people obeyed Him, the Lord would have kept His promise in His covenant and blessed them with the protection and provision as He promised. That's why He said, "Open your mouth wide, I will fill them." But they didn't. They didn't trust God. Listen, guys. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Worship and service to the Lord must go together. And this means that we must obey what the Lord commands if we are going to follow Him and worship Him. Some people say, "I worship the Lord," but if they don't follow God, they are not really worshiping the Lord. When a person or nation does not obey Him, he will do whatever it takes to get their attention, even if it requires a chastening. When we disobey the Lord, not only do we feel the pain of chastening, but also we miss out on the blessings that He so desires to give to us. Missing out the blessing. God is more than willing to give. How many of you guys have an NIV version? Okay, here's the NIV version translation for that verse 13. I like this one because I think it has a neat thing. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways. See, the word "if" in this verse in NIV is a very small, simple letters, simple word, but it carries a great big consequences. Just like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, see, our gracious God's desire is not to chasten us at the moment we sin, rather to bless us when we obey Him. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Note that word, please. How long will you judge unjustly? God is speaking to these judges. And show partiality to the wicked, Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, and free them from the hands of the wicked that they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like man and fall like one of the princes. And princes, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This chapter 82 was quoted by Jesus. In the book of John chapter 10, we are going to go there. But this is rather confusing because in the English version it does not distinguish. And actually, Hebrew version does not distinguish either. But Satan is using this portion of the Bible to confuse people and to study his own theology by using the Mormon people. Some of you may don't know this, but in case you don't know, Mormons have this kind of false doctrine. Start with, God was once man like us. Have you ever heard that? Mormon doctrine? And he had the tangible body of the flesh and the bone. And he governed the earth. He was promoted to God's status. And he lived on the planet near the star Colob. I guess. Well, I don't know where the Colob is. Maybe it's straight down the road from in somewhere in Sarita. God, Heavenly Father, has at least one wife. Their mother in heaven, and she is so holy that they are not to discuss her and nor pray to her. Jesus was married several times to Mary and Martha, both sisters, and another Mary. And they came to Mormons came to be like God and rule over their own universe. If you are truly Mormon, you are supposed to seal your marriage in the Mormon tabernacle. That's why it's a very, and you have to tie it there. And you have to do the missionary work. And then you're close to going to heaven. That's what they said. Always work. And there are many gods ruling over their own planet. And they can be like God and rule over their own universe. See, the Lord our God is a lawgiver. So he can be the judge of the universe he created. He doesn't need a group of jury to decide guilty or not guilty. Or he doesn't need to listen to the counsel by the representation by the counselor. Attorney, defense attorney, as well as the prosecutor. The reason is because he has this omniscient knowledge. He knows all things. He doesn't know only the fact, but also he knows the motives of people's heart. Remember Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, the word of God is powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, is the discerner of their heart and intent of thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? It's a discerner of the heart and intent of the heart. That means the word of God knows, and God has the capability to not only know the fact, he knows the motives. That can be quite scary for all of us. We might be able to pretend and pull the wool over other people. But God sees right through that. And there is no appeal or defense. God, his verdict is absolutely final. The same Hebrew word was used here, God and gods, Elohim, which can be used as a singular as well as a plural. The gods is not the false god of the pagan kingdom, but this is the rather title given to the people who have been given the awesome responsibility of representing the Lord on earth and interpreting and applying the law, his law, as the as his judge. So God, the Lord, called judges. They are Elohim, gods. Go to, keep your finger in there. Go to the John chapter 10, verse 34, please. Jesus answered to them, that is the Pharisees, is it not written in your law, I said, you are God, verse 35, if he, that is God, called them, that's the judges, gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? See, Jesus was using the typical rabbinical argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater, starting talking about the judges, which is the lesser, and to go to the conclusion of the Son of God. So what he's saying is blasphemy only applies to when he called himself God when he's not. But he was not the blasphemy. In this case, the title Elohim or gods was applied to the judges. But in this case, for Jesus Christ, he was sent with a special assignment from God the Father. Why should he be called as a blasphemy? Great argument. Since 1963, there were many twisted and unbelieving Supreme Court justices ruled to ban prayers in school. Since 1963. And of course, they said that you can no longer post the Ten Commandments in school, even though they post Ten Commandments in Supreme Court wall. Since then, anti-Christian verdict flooded this country. More and more atheists and anti-Christian people emboldened to go to against God, and they are getting a favor from the federal and local judges. I believe that this thing's going to get only worse. It's not going to get any better. Because they cannot even define the meaning of illegal. The definition of illegal become blur. And it changed to undocumented. Illegal alien means illegal alien, the one who broke the law, against the law. And they don't want to call it that way. They call it undocumented immigrant. They might be immigrant, but they are illegal. Trying to appease the people, trying to get move the people to the direction they want. So the media, local and state and federal government, and even the courts are changing the truth to the false. And these judges are responsible. Judge is supposed to interpret and apply the law, not write the law. They are doing everything they can, writing a law. Side note, they said the Supreme Court decided church and state should be separated. Is it in the Constitution or not? It's not in the Constitution. It's written in the private letter of Thomas Jefferson. Letter, not Constitution. But they interpret, besides the original intention of Thomas Jefferson, who, as a president, he had his Marine band play the hymns in the Congress while they're having church services in Congress building. His intention is the government should not get involved, should not dictate the church what to do. And they completely misinterpret that thing. And they made their own rules. These judges will face the ultimate judge someday, and they will be accountable for every decision they made. Their privilege as the judge brings the responsibility, and responsibility brings accountability. Amen? Alright, skip to chapter 83. Go to 84, please. Verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the court of the law. By the way, let's go back to the beginning of this verse 1. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The psalm by the sons of Korah. Put that thing in the back of your mind. We'll come back later. Yes, go back to the verse 2, please. My soul long, yes, even faint for the court of the law. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even you, your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. they will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, a rain also covered with the pools. They go from the strength to strength, each one appear before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than a thousand, and I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Verse 12, and O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trust in you. The author of this psalm could not go to Jerusalem for the annual feast, that is the three annual feasts, but he couldn't go there. These annual feasts remind the Israeli people the time they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, and reminding them, hey, you are pilgrim. This is not the final location you're going to end up. See, it's the same thing for us as God's people. Through the author, could not attend the feast that he wanted to go, it didn't rob his joy and blessing of fellowship with the Lord, because he was worshiping the Lord. What an attitude we should learn. I find this three sections from this chapter. It divided into the three neatly, each one, four verses. First section, from verse 1 through 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Yes, we can worship the Lord anytime, anywhere, because the Lord our God does not live in a man-made building. We don't have to be in a certain place and certain time to adore Him, worship Him, and honor Him. But it is very important to get together with the fellow believers in the Lord to worship in unison in a corporate setting, like here, like Sunday morning. By doing so, we can edify, which means build up one another, and admonish each other. Besides, it is a command from the Lord. Do you know that? Keep your finger there. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here it is, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There is a church services. As in the manner of the some, but exhorting one another. What's the purpose of a church service? Exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, whenever I encounter people, those who have a kind of lame excuse why they don't go to church, and they often tell me this, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Have you ever heard that excuse? Of course they don't have to go to church. But those who say that often don't do any worship of God or worship God at all. It's just a lame excuse. Second section I find is blessed is the man whose strength is in you. I'm getting out from the verse 5. So this author was far away from the temple. His heart was there to worship the Lord. Here is an interesting fact. The valley of Baca. Do you know Baca is never mentioned anywhere else in the scripture? And some Bible scholars think that it's not an actual place, because Baca means it's a balsam tree. And the sap of this balsam tree woos like a tear. The sap comes out like a tears. So the valley of Baca is the name of any difficult and painful place in life where everything seems hopeless and helpless. As I was studying this portion, I was thinking the valley of Baca, that reminded me of Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, hopeless and helpless. Third section I find is, blessed is the man who trusts in you. See, at the beginning of this psalm, we find the information about the unnamed author. It just simply said, the sons of Korah. Korah, who do you remind? What do you think about Korah? Come on, talk back to me. Earth opened up and it swallowed you. In chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, Korah and the other people stood up against God and against Moses. But God didn't kill children of Korah completely, because remember the word of God says the children should not die because of father's sin, nor the father should die because of his children's sin. His generation and the descendant continued. Korah is a tribe within the branch of a tribe of Levites. Yeah. So in other words, their duty was guarding the tabernacle and the temple. They're standing around the threshold of the temple and guarding. Because he learned to be with God as a Levite, he learned enjoying the presence of God. This is very important. To man and woman of faith, the Lord is all we need. To them, to you and me, he's like the sun is to our earth, the source of light and life. Without the Lord, we can have neither physical nor spiritual life. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. Corrie Ten Boom, in case you don't know, she is the Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor who helped the Jews escape the Nazis attack or persecution during World War II. She said this: You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Isn't that good? How does she know? Because all she had was Jesus in the concentration camp. She went through three concentration camps. Her father died, her mother died, and her sister Betty died. She survived through all three. And she was released. Later, she was in the speaking tour. And at the end of the speech, an elderly gentleman came to her in America. White-haired man. He stuck his hands out, said, "Florine, I was one of the guards at that concentration camp." She just talked about the forgiveness of God. In her heart, she said, "I will never forgive you for what you have done." But the Holy Spirit tapped her heart, and she held his hand and said, "I forgive you." And she said all of a sudden something she could not explain just flowed her body and toward him. Love of God. Quite a woman. 1 Peter chapter 5, please, verse 10. "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord is a giving God. He gives grace and glory. His grace for our journey until we get to heaven. And once we get to heaven, at the end of the journey, we receive glory. By now, we should know that we don't get everything we want from the Lord, and we should be thankful that we don't get everything we want. Can you imagine? If we got everything we want, we wouldn't be following God. We would just destroy ourselves. So, just as Corrie Ten Boom said, Jesus is all we need because He is the provider for our protection and provision. And most of all, He is the life. He said, I am the way and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me.